Well, if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9, we'll be looking really just at two verses this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. You can find that on page 132 in your pew Bible. Deuteronomy 9, verses 4 and 5. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, "The Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness." No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Who enjoys being right? Raise your hand. Do you like being right? I do. Even just this past week, we were outside in my yard one evening, and we were talking with our across-the-street neighbors. Our kids are playing, going back and forth between our front yards. And I happened to just look over at my yard and then over at theirs, and I noticed that the grass was a little higher than maybe it should be. And I turned to my neighbor, Jared, and I said, the grass is a little high. Shouldn't our yard guys come and mow the yard here pretty soon? We both use the same yard company, and so Jared said that, yeah, it was Wednesday. They should be coming tomorrow. They should be coming Thursday. And I thought it was a little strange, because I would be willing to bet just about anything that it was Tuesdays, every other Tuesday when they came, and it wasn't Thursday. And so I kind of went back and forth with Jared. Are you sure that it's Thursdays that they come? He said, no, it's definitely Thursday. Well, sure enough, I'm sitting in my office on Thursday morning, and I get a nice, wonderful picture from Jared saying that they're here. They're mowing your lawn. And if I'd had, you know, some self-awareness, if I'd been using my brain, I could have just gone back through my Venmo transaction history, and I could have looked for all the different times on Tuesdays that I Venmoed for yard service on each of those Tuesdays, right? But I was almost confident. I mean, I really was confident. I was really sure that it was Tuesdays that our yard guys came, and not Thursdays, like Jared had said. I think there really is, within each and every one of us, desire for us to want to be right. We want to be people that are right. We want to have the right information. We want to have the right things. We want to have the right stuff. We want to have the right qualities. We want to be right. And I think it's interesting, too, that even if you were to say, like I sometimes frequently say, well, I hope I'm wrong about X, but, right? Because what does that actually imply? I hope I'm wrong, but really I also think that I'm right. There really, in a lot of ways, is no better feeling for you and for me than being right about something or about someone. I was reminded as I was thinking through of different examples of this, thinking about being right on a test, students, kids out there, getting the good score, getting the good grade, being right in hiring that good person, the person that will be the best fit, that will do the job that he or she is supposed to do exceptionally well, that will provide added quality to the group or to the organization. Perhaps it's a a financial investment. I want to be right in what I'm doing with my finances and with my money. I don't want to lose anything. I don't want to be wrong. But I want to make smart and wise decisions. And certainly none of these things are bad, right? None of these things are bad. But so often we can place our hope and our trust in simply wanting to be right instead of taking a step back and thinking, why is it that I really want to be right? What does it really mean for me to be right? In our passage this morning, Moses is warning the Israelites. Once again, he's issuing a lot of warnings and a lot of exhortations to the Israelite people as they're preparing to enter into the promised land. And he's telling them that, look, you're going to have it all. Everything that I have promised, you're going to have it. This is going to be your dream house, so to speak. You're going to have a land that is flowing with milk and honey. You're going to have it all, but there are things that you need to be aware of before you head into the promised land. And our verses speak to this morning, that if you think that it is because you are right on your own accord and through your own effort and through your own beliefs that you were coming into the promised land, then you are missing it. And not only are you missing it, but that's wrong. That is false. It is not because of your righteousness. It is not because of your righteousness. See, in a land of abundance, righteousness can be easily assumed or presumed. If I'm getting something that's better than what I've had, for the Israelites, it's wandering around in the wilderness for years and years, and I'm finally getting to a place that's home, a place that's mine, well, then surely there's been something that I have done over the course of these years that would make me even subtly believe that this is what I deserve, or this is what I am owed. In a land of abundance, righteousness can be assumed or presumed. But Moses warns too that in a land of abundance, in this promised land that the Israelites are headed to as well, that there is no room, that there is no place for sin and for wickedness. In fact, this is really the only distinction between the peoples that are there in the promised land and for the Israelites. These people were wicked. They are not God's chosen people. They are not promised. But Moses does warn. He says in chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, right before our passage this morning, he says, "And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you," aka the ones that are in the promised land, "so you shall also perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord." That sin and wickedness have no place, and that if the Israelites are not careful, this can easily be them too. And if we know the story of the Old Testament, if we know our Bible, we know that this is the Israelites. They were far from perfect. They were idolatrous. They coveted. They broke God's laws. They broke his commandments. And so you think, well, of course, there is no way that on their own they were righteous or they were good enough. But the problem is that so subtly, perhaps in subtle ways, perhaps in major ways, we really don't always believe that. That at the heart, and as a part of our kind of human makeup and condition, We tend to be self-focused, and we are self-righteous. As we think about this passage this morning, I want to challenge us to think about self-righteousness for a second. I want to challenge us to think about this truth, that the Lord does not actually need us to be right. He does not need us to be right. He does not need anything from you or from me. But what the Lord does ultimately call us to is faithfulness. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't live according to the truth of God's word, the things that he has revealed through his word and through his will for each and every one of us. But what it does mean is that ultimately he does not need us, and that what the Lord is trying to get the Israelites in this passage to see, to listen to heed, and for us to listen to and heed today, is that faithfulness to who God is and his character, his love, his compassion, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his forgiveness, that these alone are the things that we can rely on in each and every part of our lives. That is ultimately what matters. And not me seeking, or not you seeking to try to justify yourself before God, thinking that there's something that I bring to the table. And in our passage this morning, we see this worked out. We see this worked out in this us versus them mentality. It's those other people out there. I'm inherently better. I've got something that they don't. I am better. I am right. I'm reminded, really just of a few weeks ago, actually, Dr. Splon stood in this pulpit, and he was talking about some of the developments in Baptist life and talking about some of the things that what we believe are very important here at Mount Brook Baptist Church, about what we believe about women and leading in ministry. And he said that, you know, assume that we are correct. Assume that we are correct, that we have it right, and that the Bible explicitly teaches that women are called to serve in all levels and all aspects of ministry within the church body. Let's assume that we have that correct. And he said that, right after that, he said, does that make us better off than those who wouldn't also believe or think that way? And of course, the answer is no. Of course, the answer is no. But we have to honestly work on our heart to really help us to believe that fully. I'm reminded of another passage, a very familiar one for most of us, I think. In Luke chapter 15, you know the story of the prodigal son. We know the story. The younger son is bored. He's discontent. He's ready to move on with his life, to get away from his family, from a place that he's called home. He demands to his father, give me my share of the estate, give me my inheritance. And then what happens? He goes and he runs off. He wastes it. He ends up alongside the pigs, tending to them, desiring to eat the things that the pigs are eating. Scripture says he comes to his senses and he realizes that he has a father and he has a family and he has a place back home that he can go to. And so he does, and he's worried about coming back home. What will happen? At least I'll be back home. I'll be safe. I'll be secure. I'll have a place. I can finish out the rest of my days being a servant. But we know the story that the father comes out, embraces the son, kills the fattened calf, has this big feast and this banquet. And at the very end of this passage, we learn something really, really unfortunate, I think. That the older son, who had been and was fulfilling all the parts of his job description and doing everything right, crossing every T, dotting every I, listening and obeying, doing everything that the father had expected of him, he cannot believe what is happening with this younger son. He cannot believe it. He confronts his father out of frustration and bitterness and anger. And says, how can this possibly be? How can this possibly be? This younger son who's gone off and wasted everything, his whole portion of the inheritance of the estate. He's wasted it all, and here I am, I've been slaving away and done everything. Friends, perhaps there is no more dangerous place spiritually for you and for me to be in that kind of position. And in a place and in a community like ours, where we are blessed in so many ways, where we are given opportunities, and where we have resources, it can be really, really easy and very easy and tempting to think that it is because of what we have done and the effort and the work that we have put in that gives us the credibility and gives us this righteousness on which we can stand. It's deceptive, but it can be incredibly dangerous. But fortunately, Scripture speaks of a real righteousness that you and I can receive freely. And as the Bible talks about righteousness, there's really two different ways for us to think about it. That for us, it is a pursuit and it is a status. As a pursuit, real righteousness is doing the right thing and wanting to live faithfully, living justly and equitably before God and before others. But this is the active kind of righteousness that the Lord calls us to. But that if you and I are ultimately going to receive this kind of righteousness, we first have to receive a righteousness that only God Himself can give. Only God can give. The reformer Martin Luther would kind of talk about these two types of righteousness, an active and a passive, that the passive righteousness has to be received first so that we can go out and we can live faithfully in the way that God has ultimately called us to. Scripture, the New Testament makes this abundantly clear. In the passage that we read earlier in Romans, in a place like 1 Corinthians, as Paul is writing to the church and to the believers there, at the end of Corinthians chapter 1, where in Christ there is righteousness, redemption, there is sanctification. And that because this is true, let no one boast in themselves, but only boast in the Lord. And then later, writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that what? We might become the righteousness of God. It must be received first, and only then are we truly freed by the power of God's Spirit to go and to live faithfully in this place and in the ways that God has called us to. I was out at the Mount Brook High School track a couple weeks ago, and as I was starting to kind of think about the sermon passage for today, I was brought back to some memories of what seemed like many years ago when I ran high school track. And part of my favorite part of track in high school was running the different relays. I ran the 4x100, I ran the 4x400 meter relay. It's always so much fun running together as a team or with a group than doing it by yourself, I think. I think that's why I liked it so much. But as I was thinking about those days running those relays, and as I was thinking about this passage and trying to wrap my head around what might real righteousness mean, what might that look like, I think God's Spirit was just very present and very real in that moment. And I was thinking about the times where I would run my leg of the 4x100 meter relay, and inevitably, in those relays, right, you have to hand the baton off. You're either handing it off or you're receiving it. And I was standing there thinking and reflecting. I was thinking, Lord, there really is a way in which I could live my life thinking that I need to run and run and run and run as fast as I possibly can so that I can come to this baton, this righteousness only in and through Christ that you can give, that I have to run to get there first. And then I thought, well, maybe the Lord's given me the baton and I just run and run and run and run. And I run thinking that after it's been given to me, I run and I do what I can. I'm fueled and I'm ready to go, and I run and keep going, that it's effort. It's my intentions, my best intentions, it's that keeps me going and moves me around. I was like, no, that's not it either. Maybe for you and for me, we think about it like this. Maybe we think about it as the Lord who has gone out ahead with the baton, who that in and through his son Jesus and through his life and death and resurrection has made a way for us to freely receive that baton and to go and to run. But that by God's grace, we're given a bicycle. We're given that motorcycle. We're given that four-wheeler. We're given that car. It's for us to go and to be propelled along by God's grace through his Holy Spirit here and now, that we might live never thinking that it is because of us that we have earned or deserve or even on our own devices can do anything. That it is indeed all him. I want to close this morning in a psalm that has spoken to me here these past couple weeks, and one that I hope that would speak to you here in the coming days as well, as we seek to believe more deeply that it is not our righteousness, but it is solely the righteousness that comes through Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to live faithfully in a land of abundance. If we believe that, I hope that you will hold on perhaps to this verse in the days ahead. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your steadfast love and faithfulness. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for your steadfast love and faithfulness. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness. May that be true for you. May it be true of all of us as we rejoice and continue to receive the grace and mercy that comes only in and through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, forgive us for when we think that we are owed or deserved anything. Lord, help us to believe more deeply that it is you who has gone before us, who has made a way to become righteous in and through your Son Jesus, and that even now, with our best plans, intentions, and effort, Lord, it is never about any of those things. But Lord, it is only about what you do in and through us that gives us hope for this day and this week, for the life that we have and for the life that we have to come. Lord, we thank you and we love you, and we pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. This morning, I invite you, if there is some way that perhaps the Lord is working upon your heart, working in your life this morning, perhaps you'd like to make your faith public this morning, maybe doing that for the first time, recommitting yourself to the Lord, perhaps you're looking to join this wonderful place, this wonderful community and body of believers here at Mountain Brook Baptist Church. I'd invite you to come forward here in just a second to make that public as we all stand and sing our hymn of response, hymn number 48, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Would you stand and would you sing this morning?